I was going to try to grab a 4 or 5 chapters. I'll do that maybe next week, because I wanted to confine the study to just these 2 chapters. That, you know, Job's not in the best frame of mind, but God never faults him for it, which I find just to be so wonderful. Job is a great man, and that's not just our vote. That's God's vote. God says there is not one human being like this man on the whole face of the earth. That's a mouthful. And yet God allowed testing to suddenly come upon Job, such as perhaps nobody in the Bible has ever gone through. The intensity, the suddenness. And Job was not given any explanation. We were given an explanation. We are sort of watching the story, and we know what's really at stake. We know that it's a test. We know that there are supernatural forces at work, and that it really is not about Job. Job is sort of the battleground where all of this is happening. And God never does give him an explanation for it in the period of time that Job suffers so intensely. But there's some things we need to always remember. I'm going to say them every time, partially because we have different people sometimes, but also because it's good to keep in perspective. Somebody said one time that the book of Job fills some people with fear, and it fills other people with hope. And I would have to say that in my life, it's done both. It filled me with fear until I knew the details, until I knew what was really going on. And now it's one of the most hopeful books in the Bible to me. But there's some things I think are important for us to look at. Last time I gave you a little slip of paper with 2 important themes that the book of Job reiterates. It's not the only book in the Bible that does. It's really the overarching message of the entire Bible, is that for a godly person, all suffering is temporary. It doesn't feel temporary. Read the Psalms. You read the Psalms and, you know, David thought his whole life was going down the toilet a whole bunch of the time. And he wrote it down when it was happening. But of course, we look at the historical perspective and realize that those were, we call the worst times in David's life, we call his pre-king days. You know, oh, how great a perspective we have, you know, when it's not us running for our lives, hiding in holes in the ground, you know, and being betrayed by our friends. But see, we have that perspective. And what I find so remarkable about Job, that when, in chapter 1, when he lost everything, God removed his hand of protection upon Job and allowed Satan within certain prescribed parameters to prove whether or not Satan's accusation against God was really true. Satan said, God, basically, nobody really would serve you the way Job does, except that, you know, you bless him so much. He doesn't have any hardship in his whole life, and you protect him. I can't get through to do anything in his life. And if you would let me touch that perfect life that he has, well, he'll curse you to your face. And God says, okay, go for it. We talked a couple of weeks ago about testing, the same word in the New Testament, similar in the Old Testament, in Hebrew and Greek. The same word can mean 2 different things, depending on who's doing the testing. Satan tests us in order to see us fail. The word's also translated tempt. God allows us to be tested in order to approve us. So this was definitely a test, but as far as Job was concerned, the outcome was already known by God. God wouldn't have allowed this to happen had he not known that Job was going to pass this test. I've talked with a number of people since we first started the book of Job, and some people said, oh, you know, it scares me to death because, oh, you know, is God going to take all my kids? And, you know, is something just going to come swooping down and just destroy my whole life? And I think, well, I can't answer that question. I do know that Job was the only person this ever happened to that we have recorded. So I wouldn't say this is something God does all the time. And it wasn't God that took away everything from him. It was the enemy that did. Yes, God allowed it to happen. But then you read the end of the story, and the end of Job's life was better than the beginning. So all suffering really is temporary. And because that's true, then all disappointment with God is premature. Are you ever disappointed with God? Do things ever not work out the way you want them to? Oh, man. I've cried many tears over that. But you know what? Many times, most of the time, and some stuff I just haven't, you know, I haven't waited long enough yet. But many times it wasn't very much later that I realized that I was way, way premature in my judgment, in my disappointment, because I didn't see the whole story. Job is such a perfect example of that, and it's important to remember. Somebody got mad at me a couple of weeks ago. I don't get too tense when people get upset with me who haven't spent 10 hours studying this material like I have. When something just sets wrong with them, and you know, they get mad, and oh, how do you know that? And I say, well, you know, study 10 hours like I did. I'll give you a pile of books. You could look it up. I'm just not talking off the top of my head. But they had never heard the fact that this whole period of suffering in the book of Job, though it covers 42 chapters, the whole thing took place in what, at the very least, in a couple of weeks. Perhaps a month at the most. The middle 35 chapters, which are a debate between Job's friends who think they know what's going on and Job is just trying to defend himself, those whole 35 chapters take place in one day. This person got very angry and said, well, you couldn't read it all in a day. And I said, you know what? You could read it in a couple of hours. It's a debate. It's a conversation. There's no break in it at all. So did Job suffer horribly? Yes, he did. Maybe more than anybody ever has except Jesus himself. Was suffering the whole story of Job's life? Oh, no. Suffering was a very short portion of the middle. After God restored everything that Job had lost, Job lived 140 more years in great blessing from God. So the suffering, all the judgments that were made about what bad ideas God had, they were all taken back when everybody saw the end of the story. And that's always good to keep in mind. That's why I have a marker in whatever chapter we're in chapters 9 and 10 tonight, and then I also have a marker over in chapter 42, because I got to flip over every now and then and go, okay, this all turns out great, it all turns out fabulous. So all suffering for a godly person is temporary. I want to say something else about testing. I'm going to read you scripture from the Amplified Bible, but I'll give you the text. And if you don't know this scripture, this may be one you want to mark down and hang on to it, because you're going to need to know that it's true. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. And it's speaking about testing, both kinds of testing, the kind of testing that God allows in our lives to approve our faith, our trust. God doesn't allow us to be tested so he'll know whether we trust him. No, he knows whether we trust him or not. The testing is not for God's benefit. The testing is usually for our benefit, so that we'll see what we have in our hearts, so that we'll see whether we trust him, so that we'll see whether he's trustworthy. And the testing is also for the benefit of those that watch our lives. And in Job's case, it was Satan and all of his buddies that were watching to see, would this human who's been so blessed, without any explanation from God, would he take the full brunt of Satan's attack and still not curse God and still trust God? So here's the scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No testing, no trial, no matter how it comes or where it leads, has overtaken you and laid hold on you that is not common to man. That is, no testing or trial has come to you that is beyond human resistance and that is not adjusted and adapted and belonging to human experience and is such as man can bear. But God is faithful to his word and to his compassionate nature, and he can be trusted not to let you be tested and tried beyond your ability and strength of resistance and your power to endure. But with the testing, he will always also provide the way out, the means of escape to a safe landing place. I just love that. So that you may be capable and strong and powerful to bear up under it patiently. I read it in the Amplified Bible because these are fat, fat words. When I memorized it, it was something like, there is no testing or temptation that's come up on you but what is common to humans. And God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tested or tempted beyond your ability to bear it. But with every testing or temptation, he will provide a way of escape to a safe place. Hang on to that thought, because I believe that that directly applies to the whole story of Job. If it's true in Scripture that God never allows any test to come on anybody but what they are able to bear, I know for a fact that stuff has happened to me that I swore contradicted that Scripture. I can't tell you how many times I cried out to the Lord and I said, Lord, I can't take this. I can't take one more day of this. And you know what he said? He said, yes, you can. You just don't want to. But he said, son, when you come to that day that you can't take one more day of it, that'll be the last day. Because I promised I will never put anything on you more than your ability to bear it. Did Job feel like all that happened to him was something he was going to be able to bear? Well, absolutely not. As we're going to see tonight, he was filled with despair. He was filled with fear sometimes. He was actually doing pretty good until his friends came and started talking to him. And then you see him start to kind of freak out a little bit. He never lost his confidence in God totally, and he never cursed God like Satan said he would. And of course, Job thought this was going to be the whole rest of his life. And we usually do when we're in a severe trial, don't we? We think it's going to always be like this. I was thinking the week before I left on my vacation was just one of the worst weeks of headaches I've had, and I've had constant headaches for a whole year. Just lay you out flat on your back kind of headaches. As soon as I cleared Maine airspace, my headaches totally went away. I had no headache for an entire week until I got back across the state line into Maine, and then I had another one of those killer headaches. And I was thinking, you know, when you're just locked into that, and you're thinking, this is going to be the whole rest of my life. You know, that whole thing that we get when something just seems unbearable. If you will trace those thoughts back, you will see that's often like Job. Our deliverance was 24 hours away. Almost all of the things that Job is going to say, saying, you know, my life is over. I hate my life. It's terrible. I don't know why God's mad at me. All of that lasted about 24 hours, and then everything changed. But the day before it all changes, it looks like this is it. This is the way I'm going to be the whole rest of my life. Please, please believe what God's word says. Do not let Satan predict your future. First of all, because he's a liar. And second of all, he doesn't know your future. There's only one person that knows your future. And that's God. So don't let the devil do it. Don't let him get away with it. So 1 Corinthians 10:13, if you take that as the overarching banner, then that tells us something. God allowed Job to be tested in this way, as extreme as it was. God, knowing the limits in time, knowing Job's limits. He seems almost superhuman to me. I cannot imagine somebody responding the way that he responded to such intense loss. And boy, I don't fault him for getting messed up by his friends who said God's turned against you. I've been in that place myself where I thought completely illogical things about God. And you do that when you're afraid and when you're in pain. But it says that God, knowing all of this, knew that Job was going to pass this test. And that's why he allowed it to happen. So God is not sitting there saying, oh, I just hope. Oh, boy, I hope I didn't give him too much. Oh, you know. No, God is never doing that, folks. I do that all the time. I can't tell you how many times as I said earlier, I've told the Lord, Lord, that's it. This is more than I can bear. And of course, I'm still here. And he's proven himself faithful. So hold that thought. Keep that thought in mind that despite what Job sees, despite what his friends see, this whole 35-chapter-long debate is going on and seems like it goes in circles where Job is defending himself against something that's not even really true. God isn't against him at all. Despite all of that, as horrible as it was, it did not last very long. And God kept his word. And I will say that to you. However horrible your trial seems to be, it isn't going to be forever. Suffering is only the middle of the story. The end of the story is fabulous. And it's one of the reasons I love the book of Job. So last time we saw Bildad, second of Job's friends to step in. The first friend that came in, Eliphaz, said, Job, first these guys came and they sat for a whole week and just didn't say anything. They just sat and sort of commiserated with Job in his grief and his physical pain and his emotional devastation. They just sat there. It'd have been good if they'd have just kept their mouth shut, but they had to say something. They had to give their opinion. And the first guy to come along, Eliphaz, said, well, it's obvious to me. He sort of danced around it. He wasn't really blunt. The next guy we're going to see, Zophar, he was blunt. He was cruelly blunt. But Eliphaz just said, well, you know, it appears to me that, you know, time has really shown me and all of the real wise people that, you know, stuff like this doesn't happen to nice people. Stuff like this only happens to wicked people. So, you know, if you feel like repenting of anything right now, this will probably be a good time. Because, you know, there's got to be some sin in your life. God doesn't just unload on somebody like this unless there's sin. People still think that way, by the way. But you know what? It wasn't God that unloaded on Job. God said about Job, he said, this guy's blameless. That's why in these two chapters we're looking at tonight, when Job says he's blameless, that's not boasting. God himself said, yeah, this guy's blameless. He's, you know, I have nothing against him at all. So Eliphaz says, well, that's just, you know, we all know that's really the way that it is. And then Bildad came along and he says, no, it's even worse than that. You're not only a sinner, but you're filled with pride. And by not admitting that you're a sinner, you're insulting God's justice. Bildad comes along and he's going to defend God. Now, God is just. What do you mean saying that you're blameless? And Job, who was doing okay when the worst stuff in his whole life happened, and the minute that his friends start surrounding him with these accusations, his whole tenor changes. He becomes filled with fear. He starts wondering whether God is mad at him. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in that place where something unexpected happened to you, maybe before you came to know God's heart. The first disappointment that came, you thought maybe God was mad at you and he wasn't telling you why. Until I came to know him better, I've thought that way in my life many times. So some of the stuff Job says in chapters 9 and 10 tonight is going to sound familiar if you've ever been in that place. Bildad comes along and accuses Job of insulting God's justice by not admitting that he's a sinner. And he says some true things, and Eliphaz says some true things, but they were wrong in their application. Bildad says, look, if you just repent, wicked people, when they repent, God is merciful. And God could bless your life again, which is true, except that he didn't have anything to repent of. So let's begin. I'm going to read, I'm not going to read all the way through this. I'm going to just read each little chunk as we look at it. The last time that we see Job, after being unloaded on by Eliphaz, his friend Bildad comes along and then gives him the double whammy and says, you know, you're really a rat because you're accusing God of being unjust. So come on, come clean. If you really were righteous, up in verse 6 of chapter 8, if you really were pure, wouldn't God step in right now? Would he let this go on 1 minute longer? That's kind of a compelling argument, isn't it? I find myself, as I'm reading through this, saying, Job, don't listen to these guys. God isn't against you. And the other thing I find myself saying is, God, why don't you just, you could clear this up in a minute. Why don't you just explain to Job what's going on? And that's a good question, isn't it? Because he does eventually. God comes in and clears the whole record and everybody says, oh, okay, we were wrong. Why didn't he do it sooner? That's an important question. Because it's going to apply to your life and my life sometimes. Why doesn't God tell me what's going on all the time? Exactly. Well, because I don't need to know. If I need to know, he will tell me. Sometimes when I want to know, I feel like I need to know why. But in Job's case, the whole test would have been ruined had it been explained when it was explained. God asks me to come to know him so that I will trust him, so that when he does one of those Proverbs 3:5 things where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, don't lean to your own understanding. When I come up against something where it's trust versus my understanding, I won't fall. And in order for that to be developed, there has to be a time where God, at least temporarily, does not explain everything to me. And that's an important thing to note as well. I mean, it's going to be a few weeks before we actually get there. But if you can just keep in your mind that it's in chronologically, it's less than about 24 hours between the time that Job is crying out saying, why don't you explain any of this in this debate, and when God actually does speak. For the first couple of weeks of Job's suffering before these guys showed up, God didn't really say anything, but Job didn't look like it was, he wasn't in as much trouble then. His posture was, well, everything I had came from the Lord. He had a right to take it back whenever he wanted to. So I'm going to praise him and I'm going to trust him. And that's a pretty hard guy to intimidate. So where do you think the three friends got their idea? Who do you think inspired them? Why didn't Satan kill Job's wife? Took everybody else. God put no restriction. God didn't say you can kill everybody except the wife. Why did Satan leave one person out? Why did Satan allow these friends to come and see Job? Because the influence of their lack of knowledge of God and their lack of faith made Job's trial worse. So I'll pass this on to you from personal experience. Just be real careful who you listen to when you're really hurting, because they may not know what they're talking about. So Bildad says, if you really were pure, God step in right now and the whole rest of your life could be totally different. Now, in a matter of time, that was going to actually be true. Chapter 9, Job answered and said, truly, I know that it is so. In parentheses, I put in principle, because that's what the Amplified Bible says, or excuse me, the Living New Living Translation says, I know this is so in principle. But how can a man be righteous or just or justified before God. Underline, if you have, I'm teaching out of the New King James. I don't know what the NIV says there. Does it say righteous or just? Righteous. This is the pivotal word in both of these chapters. It appears five times.